Good morning, Central family and friends. As we move into our morning service, let us do so in reverence to our God and our Holy Father. To begin the service today, I'd like to read from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 95, verse 1 through 3. I will be reading from the King James Version. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And now, Brother Mahaley.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn, hymn number 92. Sorry, I'm having a hard time hearing this one in my head right now. I got it. All right. Hymn number 140.
Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure and undeniable.
Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 770. Dear
Will you pray with me, please? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee this morning, thanking You for another day of life. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that we can assemble here this morning with like fellow-minded Christians. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the things that we say and do this morning will be pleasing and acceptable to Thee in our worship. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of the congregation here. We're thankful for each and every member of it. We pray that You'll be with us as we labor together in the kingdom. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll be with Tim this morning as he brings us the lesson from Your word. We pray that You will be with us, help us to search the scriptures, to make the proper application to our lives, to be better Christians in the future than we have been in the past. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of those of our number who are hurting. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with them. There are those in the congregation that have situations going on within their families. We don't know why. We don't need to know why. You know all things. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of those who have lost loved ones. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will be with them, that You will help comfort them at this time. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will help us to be an encouragement, a strength to them as they bereave. We're mindful of those of our number who are sick. There are many that are fighting various cancers and diseases, serious illnesses and sicknesses. We pray that the doctors and those that wait upon them will be able to help them. Heavenly Father, we know You are the great physician. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for loving us, for Your care, Your mercy, and and your grace. And we pray that our worship will be acceptable to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we have the scripture reading in today's lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 895. 895.
I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days, and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love story.
Time to take the young children to training class, if that's what you're doing with your children this morning. It'll be back that direction. Just go out these double doors, follow the mass of kids, they'll lead you in the right direction. If you would, turn over in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. We'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Genesis 19, 12 through 17, and this is the ESV version. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered, so the man seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Brother Tim.
What a blessing it is to be able to come together as a congregation of God's people, as a family of God's people, and lift up our voices in praise to him, and also have the opportunity to look around and say, "Hey, there they are. Haven't seen them for a while," or "It's good to see those folks," because we're family. And I hope today, before you leave, you'll express that emotion to somebody. You'll say, it is really good to see you. So glad that you're here. It makes my day. And it's just a blessing to be able to come together as God's church and lift up our hearts to him in praise and worship. We're glad that you're with us today. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you come our way. Thank you for choosing to be here with us. If we can help in any way, we'd love to do that, so please let us know. Don't rush off. Give us a moment to meet you, and let us know how we can help you. And all of you who are regulars, we're glad to see you as well. Everybody online, we're very thankful that you're with us as well. You're always an honored guest. We'd love for you to be here in the building with us. For some of you, that may happen at some point. For others, maybe not. And I know some of our members are down with flu and other things going on right now, and we're looking forward to you being back with us as well. But it's just good to be together, and glad that you're here. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. And at that time, we're going to be talking about the righteousness of the Pharisees. The righteousness of the Pharisees. And you may be wondering, why are we talking about that? Jesus told us to think about that. So that's what we're going to do. And I hope you'll be with us as we gather again at 6 o'clock this evening. Been a busy weekend, a lot of things going on, more things coming up this week. Get involved. The church has many activities that will build your faith, that will strengthen our bonds of fellowship. So look in the bulletin, find out what's happening. All of you older than 55, come and join us tomorrow night for the revival of 55 plus. We're looking forward to that. That's going to be great. And if you would, sign up on the sheet out on the bulletin board before you leave so we'll know how many to plan for. And a lot of other things going on, but we're just glad to be together. Get your Bible out now. Let's get into the Word of God and learn some things that will help us be better people and be the kind of folks that we need to be. If I mention the name Indiana Jones, quick, what picture comes to your mind? Well, you're probably saying, well, there's a hat and there's a whip that comes along with it. But is there a scene from one of the movies that immediately springs to mind? Well, for me, it is that scene of that 12-foot boulder that suddenly appears and begins rolling down toward Indiana Jones. And so if you're in that position, what do? You run for your life. You run for your life. Because if you just stand there and try to think, well, what's the best thing to do? Your life will not be very long. You're going to be crushed in a matter of moments. And there were many such instances like that throughout the career of Indiana Jones, that famous series of movies that came out years ago. But the idea is that if we're in a position where danger is imminent, run for your life means something. It means you don't have time to think about this. Just get moving right now because things are going to get bad in a hurry. The phrase run for your life is not found in the Bible, at least not my translation. But there is a word that means the same thing. It is the word flee, F-L-E-E. It means get going right now. Don't stand around, don't dawdle. Dawdle, you still use that word? You know, just get moving right now because where you're at is a dangerous place to be, and flee from the danger that is approaching. The Bible tells us that we're to flee. Shouldn't we pay attention to that? I mean, God gave us the Bible because he loves us, because he knows that there are dangers in this world, and we've got to be very careful. And so let's look at that idea and find out, why should we run for our eternal life? That's the idea we want to think about this morning. First of all, let's talk about a few instances in the Bible where people ran for their physical life. And I think this will help us as we begin thinking about the spiritual application. But first of all, we remember not very long ago, in September of last year, Hurricane Helene made her appearance in our area. And we knew that there were some that literally had to flee for their lives. In fact, we have a couple with us this morning. had to do that very thing. You think, well, this is my house. I've lived here a number of years. I love this house. But if that house is about to be picked up and carried away, smashed against the trees or whatever, you don't have time to think about what do I carry out with me. You just get going. You've got to run for your life. And that happened numerous times in that instance of Hurricane Helene and in flooding that has happened up in eastern Kentucky since. It's just something we don't stand and think about. We react. In the Bible, you see much the same thing. The passage that was read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 17. We want to go back to that for a minute. Lot had made the unfortunate choice of moving his family into the city of Sodom. At first, it was near the city, and now we find him living in the city. It is a very terrible place to live, sinful, beyond description. And God has decided it is time for the city to be destroyed, and so he sends an angel, two angels actually, to go and get Lot and get them out of there, any righteous people. God had agreed with Abraham, if I find as many as 10 righteous people, I will not destroy the city. But there were not 10 righteous people to be found. Only Lot and his two daughters, who appear to be reluctant passengers, his wife, who never really made it out of the city. She did, but looking back, she was destroyed. But we find this in Genesis 19 and verse 17, and this is the next morning. They've told Lot, get your family ready. If anybody's ready to go, get them ready. Now the next morning, as they brought Lot and his two daughters and his wife out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And a few verses later, it goes on to say, escape quickly. I mean, we're about to destroy this city, and if you're anywhere nearby, you'll be destroyed. Do you see the idea there? Run for your life. This is serious. You don't have time to think about it. You find another similar example, maybe not quite as urgent, but urgent nonetheless, in Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27, verses 43 and 44. We're looking at a young man named Jacob who has just conned his brother out of the birthright. That may not mean a lot to us. We don't usually use that terminology, but he got the larger share of the inheritance. He tricked his father into thinking he was his brother Esau, the older of the two, even though they were twins. And so now Jacob has the birthright. He has the larger share of the inheritance, and Esau is fuming. He says, I will get back at this fella. In fact, I'm going to kill him. And Rachel, the mother, takes that very seriously. Rather, Rebekah, the mother, takes that very seriously. In Genesis 27, verses 43 and 44, she says to Jacob, now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee. Flee to Laban. Laban was her brother. She says that. To Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. So she says, he's really angry. I'm afraid he might actually kill you. You need to run right now. There was no time to say, well, okay, I'll get my things together. I'll say goodbye to my friends. You know, we'll go out and have a good time a night or two, and then I'll be gone. No, she says, flee now, because your brother's fury is real. Run for your life, is what she was saying. And then go with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, look at verses 20 through 22. Jesus is here telling his disciples, some really tough times are coming for the city of Jerusalem. They have rejected God time and time and time again, and retribution is going to come. But Jesus says this in Luke 21, beginning in verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, in Matthew's account it says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not, well, what does that mean? Well, Luke tells us what it means. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee. Flee to the mountains. And let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it. for these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. And so Jesus says, you got to act quickly. In fact, in Matthew's account, he says, if you're out on the field, don't come back to get your stuff. If you're up on the roof, don't come down and go in the house. Get out. There was such a brief window of opportunity, you better take advantage of that while you can. I found this article in the Jerusalem Post, June 29, 2008, that said this about what happened after that. Jesus made that prediction. Then about 35, 40 years later, here's what happens. Writing about 250 years after the event, church historian Eusebius records that the Christians departed the city of Jerusalem. Christ having instructed, and this is quoting Eusebius now, Christ having instructed them to leave Jerusalem and retire from it on account of the impending siege to reside for a while at Pella. And thus, Christians who understood what Jesus said, who believed what Jesus said, who acted on what Jesus said, were spared a great deal of misery and destruction. And so, there again, Jesus is saying, flee for your lives. You don't have time to go back in and get your belongings. Run. And many did, according to church historian Eusebius. Now, the Greek word for flee in Luke's account that we just read is phugo. And according to Lo and Nita's Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, it means to move quickly from a point or area in order to avoid presumed danger or difficulty, to run away, to flee, flight. And it's just like we have illustrated with these instances and from things that we have seen in our own experience. There is a time to get up and run and not waste a moment. And it's applied to these physical dangers that we've noted. But what we really want to look at this morning are spiritual dangers. Because that's where the word phugo is mostly used in the New Testament. Flee from spiritual dangers. Now, we tend to read those things and we say, okay, that's a danger. I guess I ought to be concerned about it. No, you're to flee from it, the Bible says. Don't just sit and think about it. Act on what Jesus says. So what are those spiritual dangers from which we are to flee? I've got three that I want to share with you right now. Number one, Christians are to flee from sexual immorality. Christians are to flee from sexual immorality. That's the words of the Bible. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, where Paul says this, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. We could talk about what that means, that latter part, but the main point is, don't miss this. When you're in the vicinity of sexual immorality, flee. Flee, get gone, run from that. Now, thankfully, we don't live in a time where that's a problem. Corinth was a place that was really bad for that. I mean, Corinth was a very sinful city. It had the title then, Sin City. Well, kind of. But they took the word Corinth and they made a word called to Corinthianize, which meant to become a very immoral person. It was almost like being an animal. There were no restraints. You did whatever came along. And again, aren't we glad we don't live in a time like that? Well, we do. We do live in a time like that. Let me just give you one way to illustrate that. And I don't need to illustrate it probably, but I found an article on psychologytoday.com. The title of the article was, how many people actually watch porn? Pornography. In fact, the word in the Greek for sexual immorality is porneia, the word from which we get pornography. But this article made this observation. The top-ranked pornography site, I'm not going to name it for you, the top-ranked pornography site had 700 million times more total visits than Amazon. One pornography website, and there are hundreds, thousands, I don't know how many, But the top-ranked porn site had 700 million more total visits than Amazon. That was for the year 2023. And then it went on to observe, not only do people visit porn sites more often than non-porn sites, but they tend to stick around once there. They tend to stick around once there. This is a serious issue. There is such a thing as pornography addiction, and the Bible tells us, when you're in that neighborhood, flee. Do not waste time. Do not think about it. Just react. In Genesis 39, verse 12, you know the example of Joseph. Joseph, who had been sold by his brothers as a slave, is now in Egypt. He ends up in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was employing him, and he was doing a good job. And yet Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him. She propositions him a number of times. Come, let's do something we shouldn't be doing because we're not married, but I want you for myself. And then on this occasion, here they are alone in the house. She thinks she has her opportunity. She grabs him. And this is what it says in Genesis 39 and verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. He fled and got out of the house. And thus he was not guilty of that sin. He was unjustly accused of a crime and was in prison for that. But in God's sight, he was righteous. You see, that's what we should do. We should imitate the example of Joseph, who fled when he was in that opportunity. I mean, he could have said, well, nobody's in the house. It'll give me some advantages with my boss's wife. You know, it'll maybe be pleasurable. I don't know. He didn't think. He reacted. He fled. Just exactly what we're told to do by Paul in inspired scripture. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against the soul. The passions of the flesh wage war against the soul. And yet, how many Christians play with these things? How many Christians flirt with these impulses and desires, thinking, well, I can stop anytime I want to. Well, how about now? How about stopping it right now? Flee from it. It's serious business. That's why the Bible says, flee. Let me give you another example of something from which we're to flee, and that is we're to flee from the love of money. We're to flee from the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 is where we find this admonition. Paul there says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Now, that doesn't tell us anything. What does he mean by these things? Well, maybe we should back up a verse and see what he'd been talking about. So let's go back to verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, again, notice he doesn't say money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And then he says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, and in the place of that, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. You see, there Paul is being very clear. The love of money is dangerous. And yet again, we get caught up in the ways of the world, don't we? The world says, oh, don't you love this outfit? Don't you love this car? Don't you love going to this place on vacation? Don't you enjoy this or that? And we got to have a lot of money to do all those things. And so money becomes our number one ambition in life. I've got to make this much. I've got to get a little more than that. And we're never really satisfied. Paul says, flee these things. Jesus talked about the same idea. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, a very familiar passage. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Well, what's your point, Jesus? Okay, here it is. You cannot serve God and money. I can't serve God and have money? No, that's not what he said. You cannot serve God and serve money. Money is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible master. If you allow it to become your master, then it's going to tell you what to do and when to do it, and just forget about those other things like church and Bible study and prayer. You've got to be focused on making more money. Jesus said, you're not going to be able to serve two masters. Make your choice. And as Paul said, flee from the love of money. Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, here's what Jesus said, beginning in verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it's time to examine our hearts. Where is my treasure? Do I really, really look forward to time spent with God? To doing those things that the Lord has asked me to do? Or am I more focused on, you know, let's get on with the shopping, let's get on with the traveling, let's get on with getting bigger and shinier things? Where is my treasure? Flee from the love of money. It is a danger. Materialism is a threat to our faith. It's time for us to look very carefully at where our treasures are. And then number three, I find in the Word of God, in the New Testament, in fact, Christians are to flee from idolatry. Christians are to flee from idolatry. And you'll find that statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, where Paul says very simply, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." You've been talking about, you know, meats and various things. And again, Corinth, that was where there was a lot of idolatry. A lot of these who were now Christians had been worshipers of idols. And so Paul says, flee from idolatry. Some would say, well, we don't live in a land of idolatry. Yes, we do. The idol is what we put before God. Whatever we put before God, usually it's something material. It could be other things. But the idea is, it's a frequent sin. We allow other things to come before God. Think about something Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, and here's what Paul says there about this idea of idolatry. He said, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. To us, that sounds kind of humorous, doesn't it? Oh, they love their belly. They've made it their God. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying the things they consume, the pleasures of life, the material things of life, they have turned that into their God. And how do you know that? Well, read on. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. There's the idolatry. Minds that are set on earthly things. And again, it's so hard to escape this. It's all around us. All around us are people that are thinking about earthly things, and so it's just natural. We get caught up in it as well. But we're told to flee from idolatry. And so what do we do instead? Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 gives us the alternative. This is where we're to focus. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2, instead of making our belly our God, the things that we consume our God, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. set your minds. There's that idea again. Set your minds. Those that had made their belly their gods, their minds were set on earthly things. We read in Philippians 3:19. Here he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You see, we have to work against the tendency. If we just relax and let things happen, then we're going to go with the flow. We're going to be like our neighbors. We're going to be like our friends. And we will worship earthly things. But if we set our minds on things that are above, then we're not going to be involved with idolatry. We're going to say, I don't want that. That's dangerous to me. It's going to overrun me. It's going to crush my soul. I'm going to flee from idolatry. Is it possible that some don't know that they are guilty of idolatry? I think it's very possible. Again, we think of idolatry as, well, there's this idol. May look like an elephant. It may look like some strange being of one kind or another. But that's what an idol is. And yet we worship our idols instead of God. Flee from idolatry. We need to take very seriously the warning. It's in the Bible for a reason, and that reason is it's a danger that confronts all of us. I think you know that at the center of all of these dangers we've talked about today, you know, whether we're talking about sexual immorality, the love of money, idolatry, or whatever the sin may be, at the center of all of that is Satan, who wants to drag us away from God. He wants to drag us away from God because he knows with God there is life. He doesn't want us to have life. So the best thing for us is to make Satan flee. Can you do that? Can you really make the devil run away from you? Check out James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and look at this, he will flee from you. He'll be the one running. All I have to do is resist him. No, that's not all. Didn't you hear what James said? Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's where it begins. Is submitting yourselves to God. We're talking about real things here, folks. I know these are spiritual issues we've been discussing mostly, but they're real. Your faith is real. Your faith is really endangered by these things. Let's heed what the Bible says when it says, get out of there. Run for your eternal life. Because if we stay and play around with it, we'll lose it. We'll lose that eternal life. Are you submitting yourself to God? Have you become a Christian? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ? Do you believe it enough that you would turn away from whatever he tells you is a sin, repenting of it? Are you willing to confess Jesus before this group this morning and keep on confessing him throughout your life? And will you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, just as Jesus says? You'll be submitting yourselves to God and doing those things. And then keep on fleeing from sin. And at the times that we don't, at the times we get caught up in them, we need to repent of it and ask for forgiveness. And God will forgive. God has offered to abundantly forgive us. And so if you need to repent of sins, ask for prayers, for strength, whatever the need may be, let's run to the help that God gives us. Run as we stand together and sing.
Oh, victory in Jesus.
Please be seated.
We are always so happy to announce someone placing membership with us. And this morning, we get to do that twice. We've got two different family units that have said we'd like to be a part of this congregation, this family of God. And so we're happy to introduce them this morning. Both have met with one of our elders this morning and discussed things, and they've passed the test, apparently, so we're going to let them in. But they're good Christians. We're happy to have them with us. First of all, we've got Lydia Bradley and Hunter Schmidt, who are with us. Would you all stand for just a moment? Lydia is finishing up her degree in teaching, and Hunter is doing graduate work through Fried Hardeman, I'll happen to mention that, for counseling, and they've shown that they really are dedicated Christians, and we're just so happy to have them worshiping with us and now part of the family. And then we've known a little longer the Glover family, Brad and Jessica Glover, their sons Weston and Bentley and Bowen. Did I get that right? All right, you all stand there for a moment back here. They moved up here a few months ago from down in South Carolina, or, okay, South Carolina. But anyway, they've been worshiping with us. They recently moved into their new home in Jonesboro, and so we're really glad to have them with us as well. So be sure you welcome them afterwards and let them know how much we appreciate their being part of our family. There's also a couple of prayer requests that I want us to think about as we get ready to go to God in prayer. Patty Miller is a cousin of Kelly Brown, and she was scheduled for back surgery. When they went in surgery, they found her neck had so much arthritis, they could not do the back surgery until they can work on getting that under control. She's facing several months of therapy, she says, and she asks for our prayers as she goes through this process. It's going to be painful, and we want to pray for Patty Miller. And then also, of course, we know there are some who have lost loved ones among us. Lisa Bowman over here lost her mother Friday. And Lisa, we've been praying for your mother, Nancy, for some time. And Lisa's been right there by her side almost the entire time. I think graveside service on Friday I've seen, and we want to keep our thoughts and prayers focused on Lisa and her family as they go through this loss. And then over here we've got Ellen and Diane, whose mother passed away recently yesterday, the service in Kingsport, and so thankful. So many of you were able to come out to that and share with them in this time of sorrow, and we're going to continue remembering them in our prayers. And pray for the family of Carolyn Bailey. So many others, of course, that we could be praying about and should be praying for, but let's focus on these right now. Bow with me. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You are so wonderful to us, Lord. You've been merciful and gracious. You created us. You sustain us. You protect us. And you've given us a Savior, your Son, Jesus. And Father, we can't tell you how grateful we are, but we want to show you by the lives we live. Thank you for the church that Jesus built with his own blood. And Father, help us to be faithful stewards and help us to welcome everyone who is a part of that family. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have brought our way Lydia and Hunter. We're so thankful that they want to be a part of our family here. And Lord, when they're about to be married in June, we pray that you'll bless them as they make a new home together. Just be with them, Lord, and bless them. And also for the Glover family, Father, for Jessica and Brad and their sons, we're just so thankful that they've come our way. And we pray that they will also be welcomed and that together, we can all be a brighter light than we've ever been before. We pray also, Lord, for Patty Miller, who is going through very painful and difficult times. We pray that the procedures that will be used will be effective and will help her to be able to have the surgery that is needed. And Father, we pray for Lisa and her family and the sadness they're going through as they say goodbye to her mother. And also for Ellen and Diane and for their saying goodbye to their mother and many others, Lord, who have lost loved ones in recent weeks. Father, you know our needs. You know what we need, and we pray that you'll bless us with just exactly whatever it is that we need. But thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Thank you for being there for us always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 354.
I gave my life for thee.
One of the things that I took away from hearing the lesson this morning is that we are all sick. We are all sick. There's a lot of sickness in the world, isn't there? And this may have been referenced a number of years ago by Tim, but there's a gentleman named James Harrison. I think Tim used him as a reference before. And the story goes that despite an aversion to needles back in 1954, at age 18, he started to keep a promise that he had made when he was 14. You see, when he was 14, he received a life-saving transfusion. And he said, I'm going to give blood. And he started giving blood. And 10 years later, it was found out that he had a special characteristic in his blood. He had a special antibody And this antibody that was found was able to be used particularly with pregnant mothers to help their children who had potentially life-altering diseases. And so he went on with all the transfusions that he, all the blood that he gave for these transfusions, he went on to save about 2.4 million babies. 2.4 million babies. That's awesome. By giving blood. The article states, known as the man with the golden arms, Harrison donated his blood and plasma 1,173 times, never missing an appointment for more than 60 years until he retired in 2018 at the age of 81. He said, I hope it's a record that somebody breaks because it will mean that they are dedicated to the cause. Now, on February 17th of this year, Mr. Harrison passed away. But what a memorial to a life, isn't it? Someone who, that early on in life, became dedicated to a cause to save millions of people. That's beautiful. And he should be memorialized. How much more our God, who before today, before 30 AD, before 2000 BC, back in eternity's past, said, I am going to give my blood to save as many who are willing. You see, in 1 John 2, verse 2, it says that Jesus not only died for us, Christians, but he died for the whole world. The efficacy of his blood is something that should be memorialized. And that's what we do this morning. And that's what we do every week. Because he gave life-giving blood. His body was given so that we might know our Father. Let's think about these things as we partake of the bread. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for today. Father, we thank you for the body that was given from your Son. Father, we know that this body that was given, Father, how perfect of a life. No sin committed. No one else in the history of the world has ever done anything like that. And we know that it was because of this perfect life, this perfect body, that the blood was effective. And so, Father, thank you for his life. Thank you for the example that he set for us. Thank you for the love that he showed in being willing to step down out of heaven and into this earth to redeem us. Us, a fallen people. Us, a people that are really unable to flee of our own desires from the passions of this world. But because of his life and his example and his sacrifice, he makes it possible. Father, help us to never take this body for granted. And Father, we thank you for the bread now that symbolizes that body. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let us now partake of the fruit of the vine. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again, humbled by the life that was given, and humbled by the fact that your Son would be willing to be drained of his blood so that we can receive the forgiveness of sins. Father, what a plan you all had. Thank you for his willingness to go through with it. We know that it was a difficult process. We know the agony that he faced in the garden. But Father, his willingness to go through with it is what now allows us to come before you. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, I pray that you'll help us to focus as we partake of this fruit of the vine. And may we never take the blood for granted. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. In the same way that Jesus gave, in the same way that James Harrison gave, we are called to give. And again, your giving may look different than others. Of course, we have opportunities to put our cash and our checks in the back and the baskets. We can give online, all those kind of things. But my hope is that the giving doesn't only happen on Sunday. It's good that we do that, and that's part of what keeps the process going here, that we can make an impact in this community as we have done so much, especially over the past year with all that this area has gone through. But there are a lot of sick people out there, and I hope that Monday through Saturday looks a lot like Sunday in our giving as well. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for an opportunity to give back. Thank you for the offering that we can give just a portion of what you've given to us. And Father, we know that Sunday is a day that we can do that, that we can give to the church as we make an impact in this community. And Father, we see the light that has been shown in this community, not only from this congregation, but from so many. And Father, we thank you for that impact. Father, we thank you for the impact that happens here every day in this building. Father, we thank you for especially the food pantry and the bills that are helped to be paid in our community because of generous offerings that are done here. And Father, I also want to thank you for so many of our families that Monday through Saturday is an extension of Sunday. I thank you for their offerings that they do all the time. Whether it's to take a meal out to a shut-in, whether it's to help somebody who's on the side of the road. Father, I pray that you will give us a heart like your Son, that no matter what the cause is, that we will have a heart to love our neighbor. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Would you bow with me again? Father in heaven, we know that you are the architect of the universe, and we thank you for your greatness. You, Father, are the only true and living God. You have heard our worship today. You've heard the prayers of thankfulness and honor, gratitude for the multitude of blessings that you have poured out on us. And yes, Father, we know that there are many people, many situations and circumstances that we are concerned about. Help us to pray for your guidance and your wisdom. Sometimes the burdens overwhelm us and we need your strength. Father, we ask you for your help and we humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Upcoming central events. Digging Deep will meet on Monday, March 10th at 6 p.m. 55 Plus will meet on Monday, March 10th at 6 p.m. Please sign the list on the announcements board on the outside wall if you plan to attend. The Retired Men's Breakfast will meet on Tuesday, March 11th at 9 a.m. Please sign up if you are going to join us. Central's Redbirds will meet at the Firehouse on Tuesday, March 11th at 11 a.m. The Dorcas Group will meet on Wednesday, March the 12th at 1 p.m. Washed in the Word will meet on Thursday at 10 a.m. For those that have not already been mentioned in prayer this morning or from the pulpit, Jonathan F. will meet tomorrow with his doctors at Duke Medical Center, as the ankle that was replaced last year is still not where it should be. He asked for our prayers. A family among us is experiencing extreme difficulties with their dynamics and hard decisions that have to be made. They don't wish to be more specific or to be identified, but they would like to know that the Lord will know their needs and that we will pray for them. Also mentioned already are those that are grieving, and so you're aware of that at your hearing. Also, finally, on April the 5th, there is Ladies' Day right here at the building. Now, the information for ladies is out there on the board as you exit the building to your right, if you're passing that way. And so this announcement is for you, gentlemen. What could you do to help assist the ladies with being here? Now, the ladies are very, very supportive of us as men when we have Men's Day in August. And they work out a lot of little details to where we can be here to be spiritually fed and encouraged. So think about this day. What can you do to help our ladies be here for this spiritual event coming up on Saturday, April the 5th? I know that we can count on you to help assist the ladies in their opportunity to be here. Thank you very much. Have a good afternoon.